right, the very first use of the name Emmanuel occurs in Isaiah 7, so we're going to start there. The very first time we see it is in Isaiah 7:14. Let me read it to you, and then we'll start to unpack that. Isaiah 7:14 says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child, and will give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel." Now, the Hebrew name Emmanuel only occurs three times in all of the Old Testament, and two of them are right here in Isaiah 7 and 8 that we're going to look at right now. And then the name Emmanuel occurs once in the New Testament in Matthew 1 that we'll look at in a few minutes. What's interesting here is that this is a name of God that God uses to describe himself. He gives himself this name. This was not a name that man gave to God or assigned to God. Now, but this name Emmanuel is spoken by the prophet Isaiah about the coming one, the coming Messiah. So we'll start to look at that. Let me start by showing you the structure of the name itself, Emmanuel. There are three parts to the name. The first part is the I am at the beginning. In the Hebrew, that's a preposition. It's the preposition with, W-I-T-H, all right? The second part of the name is the usan that we hear in the middle of the name, but that's actually the plural ending of the Hebrew preposition with. So it starts with the I am sound, and then the next part in the Hebrew name makes it plural. That's a little hard for us to understand in English because we don't have a plural form of with. It would be withs. We don't have that word, but it's with and it's plural, okay? Then the last part of the name, or the third part of the name, is El, E-L. The Hebrew name or word El was common, and it meant majesty and power. The word El, just by itself in Hebrew, is used 238 times in the Old Testament. Now, what's important about this part of the name is the word El was a common word in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Arabic languages. This word was generally used to refer to the deities of the nations surrounding Israel during this time. For example, El was actually the name of one of the high gods of the Canaanites. However, God used to love to take his name, the generic names, and then assign another attribute or quality of himself to that name to make this name stand out against the false qualities and characteristics of the foreign gods. For example, the name Elohim, he is not just any God, but first God. Or the name El Elyon, he's not just any God, but God Most High. This name is no different. He's not just any God, but he is the God who is with us. Now, remember, it was the plural form of with. And again, that's a little hard to understand because we don't have it in English. But let's say that we were in the South for a minute. Let's say that we all lived in a southern state of the United States. We could say all y'all. All right, this is the God of all y'all. Now, why is this so important? Well, because many of the foreign gods, the pagan gods, were considered far off and distant. So God's taken the name El, majesty and power, but then he's saying, I am the God who is with you in that way. I want to give you an example of how they tended to view the foreign gods and how they were distant. I want to read very briefly from 1 Kings 18. 1 Kings 18, starting in verse 25. Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there are so many of you. Call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire. So they took the bull given them and they prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. O Baal, answer us, they shouted, but there was no response. No one answered, and they danced around the altar they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. Oh, I love this. Shout louder, he said. Surely he is a god. Perhaps he is deep in thought or busy traveling. Maybe he is sleeping and he must be awakened. So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Midday passed and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time of the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. So with this name, Emmanuel, God is contrasting himself with the common belief of the other gods that they were far off, distant, or maybe even asleep. God is setting himself apart based on the truth of his character and nature. You know, even I have a friend who came out of Hinduism, and I asked him once, well, how many gods are there in Hinduism? And he said, I don't know, 8 million, something like that. But this name of God, Emmanuel, God with us, contrasts to something like Hinduism, where there's 8 million gods, where you have to try to summon one of them up. You have to go to a temple and perform some kind of a ritual or sacrifice to try to summon up that god. Our God, El, is with us. Now, if we put the three parts of the name together, in proper grammar, it would be something like, God is with us. And that's certainly what this name means, God is with us. But in the Hebrew, the verb to be is seldom actually used, so the is would be implied here. So the name could be something like the with us God, but that makes for bad English grammar. So we usually just shorten it up to God with us. But really, it's God is with us. They just don't use is, so we could say the with us God. Now, let's set the context for this first use of the name here in Isaiah 7. At this time that Isaiah 7 is being written, Judah has a king named Ahaz, but Ahaz was an ungodly king. And God's patience has worn out with Ahaz. Now, Ahaz and his nation of Judah are facing two invasions from foreign nations here at the beginning of chapter 7. In fact, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 1 says that King Rezin from Aram and King Pekah from Israel are coming against Judah. Remember that this is happening now during the time period of the divided kingdom, where Israel and Judah were no longer one nation. They were divided. They had separate kings, and they kind of hated each other. But this should not have been the case. They should not have been fighting each other. They're brothers. They're all Hebrews. But because of their sin, they had become divided as a people, and they were no longer one nation under God. Then we see this verse here, Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. One of the things that I want to point out in that verse is the you is plural. It says the Lord himself will give you a sign. He wasn't just speaking to Ahaz. He was speaking to the entire Hebrew nation. So again, it could be the Lord himself will give all y'all a sign. He was speaking to everyone. Now, one of the things that we need to keep in mind here, during this time period that Isaiah is writing, these foreign nations, these foreign countries that come against Israel or Judah, they always represented something spiritual. I don't have time to unpack all of that, but I'm going to unpack it for here in this situation. What's interesting to think about here is at this point in time in the history of Judah, there is nothing here worth conquering. They're a very small, weak nation with very little in the way of natural resources, and all of their wealth had already been plundered. There's not much left in Judah. So why are these two kings coming against him? Well, again, these kings represent something else. We have to look at that. I want to start by looking at their names from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 1. The first king that's mentioned is Rezin. But his name, Rezin, means to open the eyes or senses of. To open the eyes or senses of. Then the second king that's coming against him is Pekah. And his name means good or pleasurable. Well, do those two concepts seem similar to you or familiar to you? Like, where have you seen this before? Well, those two ideas, those two concepts come from the Garden of Eden. I want to read to you for a minute from Genesis 3. The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but did God say you may not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die? You will surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened." Now, think about that. This is from Genesis 3, verse 5, and it's Satan, the serpent, who's talking. "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened." Rezin. That's the king Rezin's name. "And you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing, Pekah, to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took and she ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was there with her, and he ate it. The two kings represent the two temptations of man, especially those two temptations that we see in the garden, the original sin, the temptations that led to original sin. Those two things, our eyes being opened and pleasing to the eye, those are the kings that are now coming against Judah. And it is into this setting, into this temptation, into this situation, that God announces the coming of Emmanuel, who will ultimately set us free from these temptations. Ultimately, the downfall of the nation Judah was their sin related to these two temptations, right? Judah was falling further and further away from God because they kept thinking that their eyes were open. They kept thinking that they knew better, and they kept seeing other things that appeared more pleasing to them than following in the ways of the Lord. But now if you think about Isaiah 7:14, where the name Emmanuel is used, it seems a little odd that given the difficulties that Ahaz is facing, that this would be the word from the Lord. Because it doesn't seem to address the situation at hand. But what God is saying is, I'm not going to save you because of you, Judah. I'm going to save you because of my promise to your father, David. I'm going to save the nation. God is saying, if you stand in faith, you will survive in order for this promise of Emmanuel to come to pass. The nation will have to exist in order for my promise to David to come true. So later in Isaiah 7:9, we see the verse that says, if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. So ultimately what God is saying here in this moment is, I'm going to save the nation because of my promise to David, but it's going to come in the form of this God with us. And the God with us didn't immediately meet Ahaz's need for a conquering army to come save him, but the with us God did help Ahaz survive the temptations that were coming against him and ruining the nation. So in our day, when we face basic human temptations that go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, we know that Emmanuel, the with us God, is here to help us through those temptations. So this is still a word for our day. Stand firm in faith or you will not stand, and God will, the with us God will protect us. Now, Emmanuel is also a title and not a name. That's important to remember. In verse 14 here, Isaiah 7:14, it says, and you will call him Emmanuel, referring to a title. It's important to understand that this is a title, not a name per se. They will say of him or about him that he is Emmanuel. Then two chapters later in Isaiah 9, we see something similar where Jesus is given some more titles. Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Again, those aren't names per se, they're titles. And that's why later in Matthew 1, we see Jesus given the name Jesus and not the name Emmanuel, because it's referring to a position or a title here. Now, I want to look at the other two uses of the name Emmanuel here in Isaiah. We're going to slide into Isaiah chapter 8, because this gets really interesting how the prophet now uses this name. I want to read to you from Isaiah 8, starting in verse 5. The Lord spoke to me again. Because this people has rejected the gently flowing waters of Shiloah and rejoices over Rezin, their eyes being opened, that is, and the son of Ramilah, therefore the Lord is about to bring against them the mighty floodwaters of the Euphrates, the king of Assyria, and all his pomp. So what the Lord is saying through the prophet Isaiah is, because you have rejected me and you have followed the ways of Rezin, your own wisdom, your own understanding, I am going to bring the nation Assyria against you, and it's going to be like floodwaters that will completely wipe out your whole nation, Judah. Continuing in verse 7, it will overflow all its channels, run over all its banks, and sweep unto Judah, swirling over it, passing through and reaching up to the neck. So he's likening this attack of Assyria to floodwaters that would come right up to their neck. Its outspread will cover the breadth of your land. Emmanuel! Raise the war cry, you nations, and be shattered. Listen, all you distant lands. Prepare for battle and be shattered. Prepare for battle and be shattered. Verse 10. Devise your strategy, but it will be thwarted. Propose your plan, but it will not stand, for God is with us. Now, here in this situation, again, in chapter 8, God is saying he's going to bring the Assyrian nation in against Judah. But remember, in this context, these other nations always represent something. So here, Assyria is actually representing Satan. And we can still look at that for us today. This is a reputation of Satan, a representation of Satan, how he wants to come in and completely try to overtake us and overwhelm us. But what's interesting is right in the middle of this prophecy of coming destruction, in verse 8, he just ends verse 8 by crying out, Emmanuel! He's crying out to the coming one, to Jesus, the promised one, to come be the with us God and to come help in that situation. So in the middle of Isaiah giving the prophecy of the coming destruction, he just cries out, Emmanuel. But then what's interesting is the prophet goes on the offensive. He is saying that to the enemy, prepare all you want, but your destruction is coming. So now remember, Assyria here represents Satan in this. So look at verse 10, but now thinking that it's Satan. Devise your strategy, O Satan, but it will be thwarted. Propose your plan, O Satan, but it will not stand, for God is with us. And what's interesting is it's the same words, but here all English translations translated as for God is with us rather than Emmanuel. But it's the same construct that we see in Emmanuel in the other places. So in the midst of this passage here, Isaiah is actually giving us a window all the way into our day, into our time. So as Satan tries to come against us, as he tries to devise a strategy against us, we can know in confidence that because God is with us, his plans will be thwarted. Even though Satan has proposed his plan, it will not stand because of the with us God. Remember last week in my message, I had referenced 1 Corinthians 2:2, where Paul says, I made myself nothing about Jesus. First Jesus and who he is, and then Jesus and what he did. Jesus crucified. Take that verse, 1 Corinthians 2:2, and we put it back into here, Isaiah 8:10, and we see our path to a hopeful future. No matter what Satan strategizes, no matter how he plans to come against us, if we make ourselves about Jesus and nothing but Jesus, the with us God will overcome all the plans of the enemy. Now I want to turn to the New Testament to look at the one occurrence there. So Matthew 1, verse 23. Matthew 1:23. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. So there we see a real clear explanation that this angel in the dream says, name him Jesus, but they will call him Emmanuel. And obviously this whole passage here in Matthew 1 is the fulfillment of what we just looked at in Isaiah 7. But it's about 700 years later. So from this we know that King Ahaz and Judah prevailed against Rezin and Pekah way back 700 years prior. So in that moment when King Ahaz is looking at these two invading armies thinking, oh no, and God comes on the scene and says, I'm going to have the virgin be with child and God will be with you. In that moment, it didn't mean much to Ahaz, and yet it prevailed. They prevailed. Judah and Ahaz prevailed because here they are and the prophecy is coming true. So now let's look at the name Jesus real quickly. The name in Hebrew is shortened from the name of Yeshua, which is a composite of the name Hoshea, which means salvation, and Yahweh, which was the personal name of God. When you put the names together, it means Yahweh is salvation, or simply Yahweh saves. In its Greek form, Isos, is where we get our English name Jesus. So Jesus' name, tracing it through the Greek back to the Hebrew, means Yahweh saves. And certainly, that's exactly what Jesus came to do. That's the perfect meaning of his name. Now, I want to look at the concept of covenant briefly and then tie covenant back to the name Emmanuel, the with us God. You've heard me talk about covenant before. Covenant is an unequal agreement between unequal parties. With God, basically God says, I'm going to do everything for you. I will do everything. I will be your provider. I will be your protector. I will give you everything you need as a people. And all you have to do is say yes and amen to me. That's it. You just keep saying yes and amen to me, and I'll do everything for you. That's what covenant looks like with God. God's doing everything. We just have to say yes and amen to it. Honestly, covenant couldn't have gotten any easier, and yet the human race still couldn't quite get it right. And so God sent his Son, the with us God, to come live in us through the Holy Spirit to fill and live out covenant, the parts that we couldn't do. So God is still doing everything. He's still the provider. He's still the protector. But then he sent the with us God to live in us to say the yes and amen for us. So Christmas represents God completing covenant. So even though he does everything, he provides all of our needs and he protects us. Even in that moment when we don't have the strength to say yes and amen, he's put himself through the Holy Spirit in us to say yes and amen to his covenant. Ultimately, that's the essence of what Christmas in Emmanuel is all about. Quite honestly, with the with us God, there is nothing left for God to do. There's nothing left God can do. He's done everything. He's the provider. He's the protector. He's done everything. And now he's even put himself in us to say yes and amen to that. There's nothing left for God to do. There are so many concepts caught up with this name Emmanuel, but one concept that I don't want us to miss is that God wanted to be with us. The character of God that we see in this name is that God reveals the extent that he is willing to go to be with us and in us so that we can fulfill covenant with him. When we understand this desire for God to be with us, it's easy for us then to want to be with him. No matter what your struggle, no matter what your temptation, God has sent himself to be with you to get you through that. And he wants you to be free from that, whatever that might be. There isn't anything that we need to do. He's even put himself in us to say the yes and amen. So why did he want to be with us so bad? Well, of course, love. He was driven to do this because of his love for us. Because of his love, he came to be in us and with us to say the yes and amen to everything that he's doing. Now, I want us to think about this in terms of the crazy COVID world that we live in. Think back to King Ahaz. He's got this small, little, weak nation of Judah. He's got very little resources. And here comes King Rezin and King Pekah against him. And he's thinking, oh no, what am I going to do? And God says, I'm going to be with you. Here, we're living in this COVID world. We don't know what to make sense of it. People are getting sick. People are losing their jobs. The economy's falling apart. All of that stuff, all of this stuff that we're living in right now, into that, God has said, hey, this Christmas, don't forget, I'm with you. I am in you. I have been sent there. I have come to be in you, to save you, and to set you free from this. Our situation is no different than what Ahaz faced. There just isn't quite as many swords and spears. But God is still the with us God, and he's here to get us through this. I want you to remember the words of Isaiah 8:10. Again, this is speaking of Satan. Devise your strategy, O Satan, but it will be thwarted. Propose your plan, O Satan, but it will not stand, for the with us God is here. So whatever it is that you all are facing today, whether it's your own struggles or COVID-related, whatever, remember that Satan's strategies and plans will be thwarted and they will not stand because of Emmanuel, the with us God. And as we think about this name, Emmanuel, I don't think there could be any other name that can draw us more into worship than knowing that God is with us. And that is enough. That is sufficient to get us through whatever it is that we might be facing. So as we enter into this Christmas season, remember the with us God. He's with all y'all. Amen? All right. Let's worship to the song Silent Night.